Wonderful, my Jesus is to me. He's counselor. sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Lord Jesus is to me. He's Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is he.
He's saving me,
keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is he.
Oh, he's saving me,
keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Oh, Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is he. Saving me, keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. He's Counselor, Prince of Peace, yes, Mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful my Jesus is to me. Oh, my Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is he. Wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful, wonderful Jesus is to me. Counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God is he. He's saving me and keeping me from all sin and shame. Oh, wonderful is my Redeemer, praise his name. Oh, wonderful,
wonderful, wonderful. lift up his name. Oh, lift up his name. Lift up the name of the Lord. Oh, magnify, glorify, praise and adore him. Oh, lift up the name of the Lord. Oh, lift up.
Oh, lift up the name. Well, it feels pretty good in here to me. Praise God. Sister Hutchinson called, and she's in pain and wants requesting our prayer. She broke her hip, you know, and she's still recovering. And then Brother Weiniger is sure suffering. He's had this neck surgery, and it really was pretty intense surgery, and there's just almost no way for him to get any relief. And just almost any position he's in, it's a strain on his neck. And he told me, he said, I'm about ready to go back to the hospital and ask them to put me out. He's almost said, I almost wish I hadn't have done this, but the doctor said he'll feel like a new man when he gets over the pain and heals up, but he said it'd be a pretty rough 2 weeks for him. So keep him in your prayers. He sure appreciates you praying for him. And I guess the good news is he's passed the first week, so if the next few days would go by in a hurry, it would be better. It'd be good for him. Maybe you could pray, Lord, let the time go by fast. He's not getting a lot of sleep, though, and that always makes time go slow, you know. And then, of course, it's good to have Sister Yvonne York back, but her brother is still pretty critical condition, I think, and they dizzy good. That's good. They removed a tumor, though, about the size of a soccer ball, out of his stomach. So he just wasn't eating anything for quite a while, so he's pretty weak, and that's probably hindering his recovery. I don't know if they found out anything about whether or not it's benign or malignant. Still waiting on test. So anyway, he's a good Christian man, and his name is Leslie Spencer. So all right. So let's keep calling his name in prayer. And Brother David Angelo, let's keep remembering him. He's still suffering with this cancer. Still fighting the battle. I don't know how he's coming out, but he's still taking chemotherapy. Sister Elsie. All right. Well, just keep praying for her family. Her son, how old is Randy? Just turned 50. Just had this heart attack. It's a miracle that he's alive, but he went back to work this week. So he's so thankful and appreciates everyone's prayers. All right, what else? Wow. Yes. All right, Scott family, remember that. Man killed his wife. Sister Painter. All right, young boy, 9, 10 years old. needs our prayers. Let's remember that. All right, Brother Stewart. Yes, Sister Lynette sick. Also, my mother's pretty unstable on her feet. Sister Smith's home with her. She's kind of roaming around a little bit, and we're afraid to leave her alone right now. She's afraid she'd fall and break a hip or something. So please pray for her. Brother Josh. Okay, Brother Scott York, remember him in your prayers. Yeah, Spencer, they texted me. I'm sorry I failed to mention it. Brother Golden texted me. He's been to the hospital, doctor with Spencer Tuesday and again yesterday, or today. And so he's, what is it? Something with his eyes? Some kind of infection or something. All right. Let's remember Spencer. All right. Let's stand and ask God. I know there's needs, unspoken needs. Brother Henry requested prayer. He still needs our prayers. He said he should be here Sunday, though, so remember that. All right, if the ushers would come. Dear God, Lord, we love you tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Oh, God, for your answered prayers. Answering our prayers, oh, God. These needs, Lord. Each one, Lord. Leslie Spencer, God, touch him. Touch that family, Lord, and help him to come through this, Jesus. Oh, God, Brother Angelo, touch him tonight, Lord. Help him with his condition. Sister Wilkins, Lord, touch her. God, help her. Give her strength in her body, Lord. Brother Weiniger, touch him, oh, God. Help him. God, relieve this pain that he's going through. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Precious Lord and Savior, touch Brother Scotty tonight, Lord. Sister Hutchison, all these, Lord, that are sick in their bodies, God, we just ask you to touch them, help them. Sister Lynette, those that are not here for various reasons, God, be with them. Help them, encourage them, oh God, we pray. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch the work in the Dominican Republic, Lord. This brother in Los Angeles, Brother Green's cousin, Brother Pilsen. God, touch him and help him, Lord. We pray. Oh, God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Touch our service. All right, if you would, you can be seated. And let's receive a missionary offering. It's been a little bit taxing on our operating account and our missionary account both. flying those guys over here, and we got them over here Saturday. But then, they rode the Houston bus to Brownsville and back, and then while they were in Brownsville, well, of course, they fed them twice a day, but they didn't have any money. So in 2 days of traveling, I gave Brother Green, I handed him $200. But I got to thinking, to feed five guys, that ain't going to last long. So it wasn't but just a couple days went by. He said, we're out of $200. Give me $200 more. I said, wait a minute here. Oh, Lord. Plus, I don't know. Anyway, it always costs several thousand dollars to get those guys over here and back home, or me over there and still meet needs while I'm there and back home. So, but the Lord always supplies. It's a funny thing also, puppy sales always go up when I'm doing something with the Dominicans. It's always that way. Sister Gail, she She always, when I go to the Dominican, she said, well, puppy sales fixing to go up. And it always works that way. You know, we sold completely out of dogs while we were gone, except for three. And by the time I got home, they all sold. So now we're selling puppies that ain't even here yet. We got three or four females bred, and we've got deposits on every one of them. It's two or three deposits on every one of them. So I appreciate that. The Lord always helps us, but we still need your help. And so if you would, we'll give a good offering tonight to help our needs. I can tell you our missionary accounts, it not only depleted, we overdrew it this week. Sister Weiniger texted me and said, you overdrew the missionary account, and they charged us a fee. Well, we've got overdraft protection, but I went over the overdraft protection. But they paid it anyway. They didn't send the check back, and we transferred the money in there to cover it. So anyway, I just have a hard time keeping all those things in my mind. Brother Elias told me today, he said, Brother Smith, how did you expect me to pay my rent on my church building while I was over here? I said, I don't know. How do you pay it every month? He said, well, I'm not over there. I said, well, I have to pay my rent when I'm over there and I'm not over here. And he said, well, you're going to have to pay it this time. Anyway, I just kind of look at them and listen. I don't say too much, and I hope it goes away, but normally it don't. Anyway, God bless you as you give. Thank you. never dies. Well, that's what I'm hoping to achieve. I feel like I've got a live soul tonight, and I want to keep it alive. And I don't want to have to sleep where the soul never dies. I don't know, Brother Tally didn't know it, but I got up here tonight to just, it's coming back from the meeting. I don't think I've got the doctrine of resurrections on my mind. I just thought we might just whiz through it tonight, if that's possible. Is there such a thing as whizzing through a doctrine? And I think it's doctrine of resurrection is always interesting to most people, because most people don't want to die. And if they do, they don't want to be dead too long. If the only people I know of that wants to die is in misery. If they could get out of their misery, they'd go back to wanting to live. And I've watched owning nursing homes and operating nursing homes. I've watched the elderly. I watched the human body go through the death process many times, and it never ceased to amaze me how much the body itself, even without the mind function, will fight for life. It's amazing. God just made us that way. He just put us together where we just won't hardly give up. You almost have to give up Brother Painter's asking for some get well cards to send along with some DVDs for Sister Hutchinson. She's asked for some, and so if some of you could send her get some get well cards and give them to Brother Painter, well, he'll send them with the CDs. And while you're at it, it would be good if you sent Sister Wilkins a get well card, maybe Brother Weiniger. I'm sure they'd, when you're sick, it always feels good just to know somebody cares. So let's try to do that this week, reach out to them and maybe Sister Yvonne, if you'd get a get well card for us for Leslie for the church, well, we'll all sign it. Maybe that would be good if he knew that we. I know a lot of y'all don't know him, but the Republic people know him just almost like a church member. Really be amazing, huh? Good. By the way, next Thursday is Thanksgiving. I'm sure all of you know that. I just thought I'd remind you, though, that I always cancel Wednesday night before Thanksgiving, which is Thursday, just in case some of you want to fix me a pecan pie or something, you need to be cook a little something, Anyway, I'm just joking about that. But yeah, almost any kind of pie will work for me. I do like pecan about better than anything, but there's several runner-ups. Apple and coconut cream, pumpkin, and all of, I can't really right now think of one that I don't like. Sweet potato pie, I even like, what is that? I can't call it right now. That red rhubarb pie. I like rhubarb. I like cherry pie too. That's one of my favorites. It runs close with pecan. I'm just putting that out in case any of you wanted to know. Anyway, don't forget the men's prayer breakfast this coming Saturday morning at 8:30 here in the dining room. All right, I'm not going to get lengthy, but I just thought we'd see how far we could get.
I
didn't prepare anything for this, so I'm just kind of shooting from the hip. I hadn't even looked up, you know, I don't have a list of scriptures or anything. I'm just going by my mind. But so if some of you, brethren, think of a scripture that you think we need to put in here, we'll find. And if any of you have questions, feel free to ask them. So first, I guess maybe we'll deal with some of the Old Testament scriptures. Of course, Job, I guess, is the oldest book in the Bible, and it's amazing. You know, we don't really know how Job knew what all he knows. But he obviously had a relationship with the Lord, and before any scripture was written, or at least we don't have any record if they had any written. He mentions in the 14th chapter of Job, we'll just go through some scriptures here that as they come to my mind. In Job 14:13, he said, "Oh, that thou would hide me in the grave, that thou wouldest keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldest appoint me a set time and remember me. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I'll answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands." So here he knows that God is, that there's the Lord's going to bring men back from the dead in some type of resurrection. If you want to back up to the 7th verse, he said, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it'll sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease, though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stalk thereof die in the ground. Yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant. But man dieth and wasteth away, yea, man giveth up the ghost, and where is he? As the waters fail from the sea, and the flood decayeth and drieth up, so man lieth down and riseth not till the heavens be no more. They shall not wake nor be raised out of their sleep." Then he's making this prayer: "God, hide me in the grave, and until your wrath is past." Evidently he knows there's going to be a judgment. God's wrath is going to come on this world of the ungodly. But he had a hope that God would raise him up after all of that. And there would be appointed time. He goes further with it in the 19th chapter. Yes. He did, but there was people that resurrected from the grave, you know, naturally, but it was just to continue their life. It wasn't far to finish, necessarily to finish a work, but yeah, we'll try to get to those scriptures. But Job, he would have had to been praying for an appointed time. He mentions here, this is what begins to reveal to us in the 19th chapter, in the 25th verse, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, Yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and no other, though my reins be consumed within me. Here he has some knowledge and a hope of a resurrection that even after his body's decayed and goes back to the dust, he gets kind of gross with it. That skin, the worms, eats him. But he said, yet I know my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand at the latter day upon the earth, and I'll see him with my own eyes. So he had a knowledge. God spoke to his prophets back there and to the righteous line. And they had a knowledge that Jesus would come to this world and redeem fallen man, reconcile man back to God. There's a hint of it in the third chapter of the book of Genesis where he said, he talks about the seed of the woman bruising the heat of the seed of the serpent, or the head of the serpent. And he also talks about putting man out of the garden and putting up two cherubims with that flaming sword. Now least man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live. That's an indication that there's a way back into the garden. Psalms, we use Psalms, the first chapter, quite a bit to show that the ungodly won't stand in judgment. The ungodly won't come up in a resurrection. Somebody may have to help me to remember to come when I get over in the New Testament to deal with the fact that immortality was brought to light through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not immortal like the religious world has taught you. You're a mortal being. Mortal means it means that you're going to die. Immortal means you can't die. Most people think that the soul lives forever somewhere. I was taught out in religion that the soul stays alive, and that when you die, your soul goes somewhere. That's a fallacy to believe that you're believing that you're immortal, that you have an immortal soul. God did not make you immortal. He made you mortal. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, mortality must put on immortality. We are all mortals, and we'll all die and sleep. Turn to Jeremiah 51. We'll all sleep a perpetual death if we don't know God. That's why it's important to know Him. There's more than one scripture on this, but he deals with it in the 51st chapter of Jeremiah. In the 37th verse, it says, "And Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons, and astonishment and hissing, without an inhabitant. They shall roar together like lions, and they'll yell as lions whelps. In their heat will I make their feast, and I will make them drunken, and that they may rejoice and sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the Lord." Also in the 50, seventh verse. Let's start in 55. Because the Lord hath spoiled Babylon and destroyed out of her the great voice, when her waves do roar like great waters, a noise of their voice is uttered, because the spoiler is come upon her, even upon Babylon, and her mighty men are taken. Every one of their bows is broken. From the Lord God of recompenses shall surely requite, and I'll make drunk her princes and her wise men, her captains and her rulers and her mighty men, and they shall sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake, saith the King, whose name is the Lord of hosts. So God, there are some, now go back to Psalms 1, that Psalms 1 makes it a little plainer that the ungodly will not stand in judgment. Verse 5, Psalms 1 and 5 says, therefore the ungodly shall not stand in judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is no resurrection for the ungodly. They're not going to come up in a resurrection. But God's people, and the purpose for a resurrection from the dead is to be saved. We're in a process. No one could be saved under the old covenant. No one could get eternal life under the old covenant. If you could, there wouldn't be a reason for Jesus to come to this world. You just would just find out what you have to do to have eternal life. If the old covenant could produce that, and there wouldn't be any need for Jesus to come to this world and make a way for life. But he said, I come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. When we got to Brother Bud's Monday night before the meeting started on Tuesday night of last week, was that last week? Is that right? I just, you know, you lose track. They always have a Bible study in their dining room on Monday nights. And people come in from Mexico across the border and McAllen and the different churches around that area that they have. And they write in questions. And so Brother Bud was passing out questions that Monday night, and he handed me one. And what was it? Said, what is the bride? What's the benefit of being in the bride? Well, it wasn't as bad as Brother Moore's question. He got Ezekiel. What are the four wheels of Ezekiel? Explain them. He said, Brother Bud didn't cut me any slack at all. He wasn't merciful at all on me. I saw him giving Brother Dave a question, and Brother Dave just grabbed the whole handful and went through and picked out his question. I learned something right there, Brother Daniels. He looked at a question, he throwed it down, he finally got him one he liked. He did a good job too, by the way. He could have probably answered any of them, but he did get the one he wanted. Anyway, but you know what? I mean, they handed me that question, what is the bride? You know, I mean, your mind has to go to work, and how do I explain this? You know, especially there's new people here. And but anyway, so the ungodly won't stand in judgment when God, you know, and that's the way it is here. People come in here who are ungodly, but they won't stay because they won't stand to be judged. They're not going to let anybody tell them what sin is or what's wrong, you know, or that's what I was trying to say Sunday night right there at the close. I was just trying to say that God really, you know, God calls a ministry especially as the truth gets more and more restored, we're going to have to realize God's going to give us men that are going to have the truth, and we're not going to have the right to have an opinion. You know, I mean, I know we all have to fit this together with our minds. You can't believe something you don't believe. But what I'm saying with that is that we all ought to be asking God to help us work under the leadership that He's given us, and not take, you know, not try to take an indifference. If God wanted your indifference, He'd have called you to be the leader and the teacher. And somewhere God's going to give us a ministry, and I think we have one right now that, you know, we've got leading men that they can handle the Word of God. And when a person thinks, you know, I don't really agree, it's generally because they don't understand. They don't understand as much as the man that's probably. Now, I'm not saying there's not people that doesn't have, you know, but if we're not careful, I can see this. If we're not careful, we're going to have independence, independent spirits and independent minds working, that we're never going to have unity if someone doesn't learn the principle of unity and order, the order of God. And I know one time Brother Liniger said, every saint ought to believe exactly what their minister teaches. I thought that went over my head. You know, how can I believe whatever, you know, what my minister teaches if I don't really see it? But I'm seeing more. I'm sure he didn't say that like he really meant it. I think he understood that you ought to try to embrace what he's saying and really get some clarification, because he probably knows more, and he's probably forgot more. I can tell you right now, Brother Linger forgot more than most people knows about the Bible. And what I found out was, if you pinned him down, it's pretty hard to disagree with him. But he knew what he was talking about. At least he had good reason for embracing what he was embracing. And, I wasn't meaning that, you know, you can't have your own mind. I heard Sister Dixie tell him one time, Ray, I can't help it if I have my own mind. You know, he was trying to tell her something and she wasn't getting it. She was trying to question him. He was saying, why can't you see what I'm telling you? She said, Ray, I'm sorry, but I can't help it if I have my own mind. And so he was patient with her. Anyway, I still may not be getting my point across. But anyway, now look in Isaiah 26. Let's look at that. I almost didn't do this tonight, but I thought maybe I ought to, because I've got it clear right now in my mind. Hadn't thought on this clear in a while. So since it's in my mind, I might as well let y'all give it to you. In Isaiah 26,13. It says, O Lord our God, other lords beside thee have had dominion over us, but by thee only will we make mention of thy name. They are dead, they shall not live. They are deceased, they shall not rise. Therefore hast thou visited and destroyed them, and made all their memory to perish. Down in verse 19, he said, thy dead men shall live, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. Now see, here's a resurrection of the dead. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter into thy chambers and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain. So here he's talking about a resurrection. There's been other kings and lords that's been over Israel. They've ruled over them. But Isaiah said they're going to die and they're not going to rise. They're not going to resurrect. But he's seen that God is going to resurrect his people, that he's going to come to the earth. But there's a time that they're going to have to come, enter into their chambers, shut their doors, and hide yourself for a little while till the indignation's overpassed. There'll be a resurrection. Of course, this is talking about Matthew 27:52. That Matthew 27:52, it says that after Jesus' resurrection, the graves were open, and many of the saints that were in the graves came out of the graves and went into the city. Look at the next verse. Came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Got it up there on the board. So there was a resurrection of the dead after Jesus resurrected. There was a resurrection of, and that's what this is prophesying of in Isaiah 26, that thy dead men will live together with my dead body. The purpose for that resurrection was to make the bride. This was a resurrection of the just. There wasn't any way to make the bride or even have life eternal, have the Holy Ghost, have life, a live soul under the old covenant. So they resurrected for the purpose of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And there's little doubt in my mind that the 3,000 and the 5,000 that came in the first few days from the day of Pentecost, that first week, there was 8,000 souls that came in just like that. There's a little doubt in my mind that they were Old Testament worthy. Jesus said, I think it's in, find me that scripture, is it out in Matthew 26, where he said, you'll see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob set down in the kingdom of God, and ye yourselves thrust out. Jesus told that. Job said, in my flesh, Job resurrected after Jesus resurrected. And there he was in the early church, Brother York. That's another good point. That scripture is that Joseph you're talking about. Jacob also requested that his bones be carried out. He was in the cave of Machpelah. But then Joseph, he left orders for his bones to be carried out. Really, those, no doubt, that was there because they had a hope of a resurrection. They knew there wasn't going to be any resurrection anywhere else except in the where God promised, in the promised land. But God put that in there because their hope, they knew there's a picture and a type in that, that there's not a resurrection anywhere except in the place God puts his name. There's not going to be a resurrection in Babylon. There's not going to be a resurrection out here in the ungodly world somewhere. There won't be a resurrection in Sodom and Gomorrah. But the picture of that is where God put his name was in Jerusalem. Now the body of Christ is New Jerusalem, the mother of us all. You can only get a resurrection unto life in here, in the body of Christ. Well, the promise, that's why and Abraham, that was where the promised land was. Even though they hadn't established the temple there or anything, it was still promised. And that's why they didn't want their bones left in Egypt. They wanted to make sure that we're buried in the burying place of our fathers, because we know God's only made a covenant with one people. And that covenant, you know, it changed, or it was fulfilled and a new covenant was made. But the literal Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem was fulfilled, and it became a spiritual house. Jerusalem, the mother of us all, the New Testament church. And so there's a key there, even in water baptism. To be baptized in His name is not somebody saying the name over you, but that you're baptized in the body of Christ. That's the only place that bears His name. These other places bear organizational, denominational names. And so, you know, God wants us to get that picture. There's just one body, there's just one faith, and ultimately they're just going to be, there's only one place that you can get eternal life, and that's in the judgment seat of Christ, and it's only in one place, the body of Christ, a restored church, a divine order of God. So Malachi also prophesied concerning this. Yeah, it's in Matthew, Matthew 8. Matthew 8:11 said, "And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of this kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." I used to wonder about that. You know, they used to tell me, you know, when you go to hell, there's going to be gnashing of teeth and weeping. I didn't really know what that meant, but I found out you can gnash with your teeth right now. In fact, they gnashed on Jesus with his teeth. And Stephen, that's right. And so you can, in other words, you can make people mad enough that they start jawing unpleasant things about you. Okay, let's Malachi right quick, third chapter. And the 16th verse. It said, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels. And I'll spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall you return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, and it'll leave them neither root nor branch." That's talking about eternal judgment. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and you'll go forth and grow up as calves in the stall." So he's just showing that when Jesus come to this earth, that there would be a resurrection for those that are just, those that fear him and call upon his name. God sees that, and he said there was a book of remembrance written. I hope you and I feel like right now we're in that book. If you're living a dedicated life and you really fear God, where you're not playing with God, you're not living a, you know, lukewarm life. Jesus said, if you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I would that you were either hot or cold. So, but if you're living a dedicated life, and that's a sign that you fear God. And if you're serving him, then he's remembering you for a resurrection, a good, just resurrection. All right, then we already went to Matthew 27:52. This leads us up to the fact that there's, I'm just going through scriptures to show you there is a resurrection of the dead. And when these people resurrected, you know, they resurrected, you know, I don't know how many of y'all that grew up in here even know this, but the religious world don't teach a resurrection like this. They don't believe that you can resurrect in the flesh and walk around in shoe leather again. They believe when you resurrect to go to heaven. Actually, the way they teach that is that when you die, we go out to the graveyard and we put you in the grave. And you stay there in the grave until resurrection morning, until Jesus comes back for the church. And they believe the bride is the whole church, everybody that's ever been saved. And everybody will rapture right then. When Jesus comes back for his bride, all the saints, all the graves are open. They teach if you're alive and remain, you're going to be caught up. It don't matter if you're an airplane pilot flying a plane or driving down the road, just a Christian, you're going to zoop and you're gone. It's just going to be a lot of wrecks and a lot of chaos for everybody left behind. They're going to be disappointed when none of that happens. But that's how they teach that, and that you, when you die, you go to the grave and your spirit or your soul goes to heaven. I don't know what they think happens with it. I don't know. It just floats around. It's just kind of without a body, I guess. But when the resurrection, Jesus comes back, your body resurrects and it goes to meet your soul. And you get, that's when you're put back together some way. They never did explain that, Brother Tally, to me, to my satisfaction. But when I got over here and heard this truth on this, made so much sense to me. Number one, the first thing I heard was the doctrine of perfection. And I said, I knew it. I knew all the time you couldn't go to heaven unless you was righteous. I mean, I knew I couldn't get in there any other way. That made so much sense to me. So I started asking questions. Well, how do I do this? How am I going to get to be without sin? You know, I knew I wasn't going in there with a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing. So when they said, you have to be perfect, I said, okay, how do I do that? Well, I thought, well, I'll just get busy and do it, Sister Tally. I'll just get this over with. That's been a long time ago, and I'm still working on it. I found out you can't do this as easy as I thought you could. Brother Durham did too when he got here. He said, well, I ain't very far from it anyway. It won't take me long. he said he's got worse all the time. He said it seems like I'm going backwards because y'all keep showing me things that's wrong with me that I didn't know was wrong with me. Job's bigger than what I thought. Well, we need more help than what we thought we needed. John, look in John, the 5th chapter, St. John. Jesus, he opened up a can of worms when he put this out, but he mainly, I think, was for his disciples. Verse 20 says, for the Father loveth the Son. Chapter 5, John 5:20, St. John. For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judged no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father, which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. If you believe, really believe what Jesus taught, you believe, you find out is the purpose of his coming, what he came here to do, then you can live above condemnation. Verse 25 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life within himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man." So Jesus knew that God gave him resurrecting power to give life to whom he would. He knew he had to be righteous in it. He knew that he had to have the mind of God on it. But he was giving. He said, "The hour cometh, and now is, when the dead shall hear my voice." He wasn't raising people from the dead, but they were dead in trespasses of sins, and they, through faith, were given life, just through the seed of faith, the Word of God, the life of the Holy Ghost, quickening of the Holy Ghost by faith that entered into those disciples. And that little group of 120, life was germinating in their souls. And it was like they were impregnated with the life and the quickening of the Holy Ghost, of the Word of God, quickened by the Holy Ghost, that was germinating life in them. And of course, on the day of Pentecost, they came forth live souls, you know. And then he says in verse 28, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice." Now, he's talking about all of my children that are in the graves, not all the, we already looked at scriptures that shows there's a perpetual sleep. And I could, some one of you brother, look up the scripture in Psalms that says that the dead glorifies not God. There, in other words, it just shows that nobody can glorify God in death. If it was true that you lived after you died, then you could still glorify God, but you can't under the old covenant. There, the dead praise not the Lord, neither any that go down into silence. So even God's people can't praise God when they're dead. So it's, you know, there was it Jeremiah that said it's better to be a live dog than a dead lion. You know, in other words, at least it's alive. There's nothing in death. But here he's saying, don't marvel that I'm telling you that there's people right now that is hearing my words and that are getting life from that. But he said, "The hour's coming when all that are in the graves will hear my voice." But he qualifies it. Verse 29 said, "And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of damnation." That word damnation, by the way, it means judgment. They resurrected unto judgment. There's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. The unjust there is a condemnation. Damnation is condemnation or judgment. They are going to have to go through a judgment and be corrected from condemnation. But he just qualified there that there would be those that have done good. They'll resurrect unto life. He's talking about his children here. They that have done evil, they're still going to resurrect in the resurrection of the unjust. So there's another resurrection there. Now, if you go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Let's take that scripture. Let me qualify this just a little bit. 1 Thessalonians 4. And verse 13, but before I read it, I want to say this, that Paul was in Thessalonica. He was there for three, in the book of Acts shows that he was there for three Sabbath days. 3 weeks he was there. He first went to Berea. He got run out of town there. They had to let him down out of a basket, didn't he? Was that in Berea where that happened? And then he went to Thessalonica, and they said the Jews are come. They found out you were here, and they're coming here after you. So we got to get you out of town. He left there and went to Athens, Greece. And right after he went there, he sent Timothy back to just see how they were doing. You know, here's a brand new church. 3 weeks old, and while he was there, he must have taught day and night. They must have been very he said they were more noble than those in the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica, because they'd go home every day and search the scriptures, and evidently the Thessalonians didn't asked as many questions as they did in Berea, or didn't show as much interest at first, but evidently afterwards they did. And this is a real strong point for me on our teaching on in 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Let me read this here and then explain it. It said, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Now to me, what's happened here is Timothy went to see how they were doing. He brings a report back that they're doing good, but he's got questions. They've got questions. And they're wanting to know about the resurrection. They're wanting to know what happens to people that dies that hasn't reach perfection. Wasn't that the first question you asked when you found out you have to reach perfection? What if I die and I don't make it? That's what I wanted to know. They said, well, then you'll come up in a resurrection. Of course, they taught me I'd come up in the resurrection of the just if I didn't make it. I had to get on the ball and get this job done. You know, but there's been more truth and more revealed since then. I remember my question was, do we have enough? Can we make perfection now? Because the church had fell away, and I wanted to know, can I make it now? Well, what they told me was, there's enough truth now that you can make it. And then I found out there's other viewpoints on this. There's some brethren that thinks you could make it from the day of Pentecost all the way down through the dark ages. You know, that's hard for me to fathom how you could see that way. But some brethren do, and I'm listening to them, and I'm searching what they've got to say about it. But here's the way we taught this before. And we taught that this scripture was saying, let's go ahead and read it a little bit more, where he said, now, I don't want you to hear. He said, I don't want you to be ignorant that you're going to, I don't want you sorrowing for these people in the church there at Thessalonica now that got saved and got the Holy Ghost, but they died before they overcame sin. Don't sorrow for them like you'd sorrow for somebody that don't have any hope. And if you don't have any hope, you could sorrow for them because they're not going to resurrect. But then it says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Not prevent or go ahead of, go before. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, the way we used to teach this, and the way it's still taught by some is we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord won't prevent them which are asleep. I haven't changed on that. We're not going to go ahead of them. In other words, they're not, they're not going to have to wait till after we make it. But he said, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Now, the way we taught that was to be dead in Christ, you've got to be dead perfect. You got to die out to sin and be dead in Christ. That dead in Christ means a perfect overcomer. You have to overcome sin, reach perfection, and be in Christ, a perfect overcomer, and you'll be caught up first when Jesus comes back to catch his bride up. There's still men that believe in a rapture in this body. They believe that there will be a catching away. The bride will all be made up. They teach that in the 6th chapter of the book of Revelations that the souls under the altar are perfect overcomers that's already made it, and they're under the altar waiting. And when Jesus makes up his bride, we'll all be caught up with the Lord. I never have got them to explain to me what these people are doing under this altar. You know, what's their condition? What's their status? Are they, Brother Souter said, well, they're conscious. They're conscious, but they haven't got their position yet, and they're not in third heaven yet. Where are they, I never have got an explanation of that. And I just think there's a better explanation for it today. Here's why I have changed on this. Is because I don't think a 3-week-old Gentile church could possibly have anybody that's an overcomer in it. That's a perfect overcomer. To be dead in Christ. I think he's just simply saying here, the dead in Christ. Those that are, when you're all of you, if you're saved today, you're in Christ. You've been baptized in his name. You're in the kingdom. You're in the family. Study the word in Christ. It just means you're sanctified. You're part of the family of God. And this word dead, if you search that word, it means a corpse. To be dead in Christ, you just die, but you're in Christ. All right? You're dead in Christ. If you're living a just, holy, righteous, upright life, you're part of the blessed or the wise, then you're in Christ. And if you die without overcoming sin, you die in Christ. You're dead in Christ. But right here's a resurrection. The dead in Christ rise first. Before God's going to, make up his bride and bring, make up the bride in the end of the Gentile world, there's going to be a resurrection like there was in Matthew 27:52 for the Old Testament worthies. I'm saying for the Gentile worthies that died from, I think there's probably some just people that died maybe in the very end of the Jewish world. They didn't make the bride, and that's why there was a promise. In the 2nd and 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, there's 7 churches there, and every one of them are given promises to overcomers. And I think that book was written before A.D. 70 and judgment was coming. And he was letting them know there's still a candlestick. There's still an opportunity. There was Jews in those churches. There were people in those churches that could still make the bride. Mm-hmm. How are you saying it now? No. Well, I've even tried to use that way, but where my problem is that in that same verse, it's saying we're going to prevent them that are asleep. But you're saying these are asleep also that are alive and remain. What about the ones that are asleep? It's kind of a double. In other words, you see what I'm saying? In other words, no, they're alive in the mind of God.
Okay. But in the, he's using the same reference that he used to decipher and decode that in verse 13. In verse 15, he's using asleep the same way.
I think dead in Christ and asleep means the same thing. In other words, they're dead. They're graveyard dead. Yeah, they're physically dead, but they're alive unto God. But they're not overcomers. No, right. But my point I'm making here is that we which are alive and remain. In other words, if you say, well, we're alive in the mind of God, we're remaining. We haven't been destroyed. Our soul's alive, and God, we're in God's book of remembrance. But unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. See, now that asleep is. These are dead people in the grave too. So it's hard to distinguish that. In other words, to me, that does away with spiritualizing the alive and remain because they're all asleep. I think he's actually saying that those that are alive physically, I think it makes more sense to say they're physically alive when Christ comes. He's not setting a time for that for them. We which are alive, we whoever we are, whoever they are, they're alive and they're remaining. It goes along with, we'll not all sleep in 1 Corinthians 15. I'll show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep. But in other words, these people are alive and remaining, but then when the Lord comes in this manifestation where it says the Lord himself will come. And I'm saying he's going to do that just like he did in the New Testament church. He came himself as the head of the church, the rider of the white horse, the voice of an archangel sounding through a ministry, and the sound of a trumpet. It was the seventh trumpet, it'll be. And so shall we be, or said, we'll be caught up together with him in the clouds. Those clouds there, it can't be a cloudy day. It can't be talking about natural clouds. Prophetically, clouds are, Jesus is coming back in the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, sitting on a cloud. John said, I saw one like unto the Son of Man sitting on a cloud with a sickle in his hand. In the 11th chapter, it said that the two witnesses heard a voice, said, come up hither, and they ascended up to God in a cloud. Their clouds are, you know, I can give you several scriptures on clouds being a second heaven condition. So right now, I mean, I've considered that, but am I making it clear what I'm saying, though? In other words, what I'm saying is that the alive and remaining. Yeah. Yeah. I've considered it that way. Well, let's. Well, but do you see what I'm saying? That in other words, here's. How can they be alive and remain in the mind of God, and yet we're preventing them that are in the graves? But they're also alive and remaining. He's making a separation from the alive and remain from they that are asleep in the grave. Shall not prevent them that are asleep. Uh-huh. Go ahead. He's talking to these people, but what Brother Pryor's making a point of is that he knew there wouldn't any of those people, we which are alive, none of them would be alive and remain 2,000 years. And his second letter proves that he knows there's not going to be a resurrection of the Lord until there's a falling away of the church, Brother Thompson. Yes, that's what I'm saying, is that he's talking about those that are alive and remaining when the Lord comes and when this resurrection takes place. Brother Pryor was just asking, could it be that they're alive, they're in the grave and they're alive and remaining until that time go before? In other words, no, I know you're just asking a question, but what I'm trying to explain is that it's pretty difficult to show that there can be people asleep in the grave and people that are alive and remaining that are also asleep in the grave. There's no difference in those people.
Mm-hmm. You know, or people you pretend the other way, you're not going to stop them. They're alive in the mind of God, just like you're going to be.
What he's saying is we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. I think that's all one statement. There's somebody going to be alive and remaining when Jesus comes back in this manifestation of a restored church. If you make them, those are dead, they're alive and remain, they're in with the same group that are asleep in Jesus, is what I'm saying. That I can't get that unraveled in my mind to fit, other than it's not that big of a, it's not an issue anyway. But
we've got kids going to die.
Uh-huh.
Where are they going?
Yeah, they're asleep in Jesus. And what Brother Pryor's saying is those of you who are alive and remain, you're going to be dead too, but before Jesus comes, but you're going to be alive, spiritually alive, and remaining in God's book of remembrance. And I just think it's easier to understand that it's the same. We're saying the same thing. It's just, are you physically alive or not? I'm putting it right now the way I see it. This is talking about people that are physically alive. They're just people. When Jesus comes, they'll be alive, but they're not going to go ahead of those that died and are in the grave. They're asleep in Jesus, or dead in Christ, which means the same thing. Uh-huh. Well, of course, here's the thing. We're alive and remain, and if we stay alive, when the church is restored and the judgment seat is set up, we could overcome and reach perfection, but there will be a resurrection of the just. People are going to come out of the grave. They're going to... Now, this is another thing. It's a little bit hard for you to fathom in your mind, this kind of resurrection. We ain't never seen nothing like this. We've never heard of anything like this except in the Bible. What? Here's all these people that died. They speak all these different languages. And how are they going to... How's this going to take place? If they come up... Right now, if they came up, they'd have a lot of trouble. They'd be people wanting to be seeing their driver's license, or Social Security cards. What are we going to do with all these people? In fact, I've strongly considered that in Acts, is it the 7th chapter, or the where there arose a problem among the Grecians because of all the widows that weren't being taken care of. And the disciples said, we got to do something about this. And so they appointed 7 men full of the Holy Ghost to see to it that these women were fed and taken care of. Well, where did all these women come from that aren't being taken care of? And they're widows. I think it's reasonable to consider they resurrected from the dead and their husbands didn't resurrect. So what are we going to do with all these women? If I was her pastor, if I could find the fella, I'd try to get him to take care of her. Even though they're not married in the resurrection because the death done away with their marriage. But the church was responsible for these people. I mean, here these people are, and it, no doubt it'd be a little bit hard to try to explain who they are in the 6th chapter of Acts. So, I mean, Where did you come from? Who's your mom and daddy? Well, you know, you're going to say, well, I was Job's wife. You know, I was, you know, this Old Testament. I'm Ruth. You know, Boaz didn't make it. You know, what? But, and you think, how's that going to work? That's why I see this resurrection coming at the time that America falls and God's going to do away with all of this record-keeping system, and there ain't going to be any records anyway. America's going to go down. It's going to be devastated, and the 7 kings are going to rise up. During all that confusion, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and nobody's going to be asking, who are you? Where'd you come from? You won't have to prove who you were. And then you say, well, how are we going to all get along with these people? Well, All I can tell you is the best scenario I can give you to understand it is during a time of war, you can take a boy from the richest neighborhood in New York, you can take one from the poorest neighborhood there is in Arkansas, you can take one from the middle class in Chicago, you can take one of every culture and you can put them in a foxhole together. And they'll be speaking one another's language in a very short period of time. Yeah, Brother McGowan said within minutes. Well, they will. It's amazing. I saw a man come when Haiti was going through all kinds of trouble, and the coup took over, and there was the, Banderos, what do you call them when somebody rises up and takes over a country? Yeah, no, there's a name for it. Insurgents. They rise up. Well, they rose up and overthrew Haiti. And they were killing everybody, every police officer, every governmental official. They found out who they are. They went in their homes, slaughtered their wives, children. And we had a man from Haiti that was a police officer that got across the river and came to us from the body of Christ. He was a police officer. And he said, I've hid my family and I've escaped. They're after me. They're trying, they're hunting me down like a dog and they're going to kill me if they can find me. This guy could only speak Creole. I put him in Brother Green's church. And within a month, that guy could speak fluent Spanish. There wasn't nobody there could talk Creole. He just... they'd point at a potato and they'd say to Papa. He said, Papa, I got it. Yo tengo hambre. I'm hungry. Give me one of them papas. He just learned it. And I was gone about 2 months, went back over. I thought he was a Dominican. Brother Green said, my God, Brother Smith, this guy learned Spanish like that. Well, he didn't have no choice. It don't take long to adapt. It's amazing what a human being can adapt to in a very short period of time if they have to. I know that. When I was just a young man out of high school, I was working for Humble Oil Company, or a company that contracted with Humble Oil, and they hired me a Mexican helper. I was a painter and sandblaster in the oil company pipeline. And they hired me this guy. He couldn't say nothing in English. In a month's time, anything had to do on that job, I could speak it in Spanish and he could speak it in English. We just, you work together every day, you learn what you're talking about. It don't take that long. So, and God, when the Spirit of God touches you, he can help even more. So I can't tell you, we hadn't been through this yet before. And you might say, well, where are the scriptures in the New Testament about these resurrections? They're in there. Just like Matthew 27:52, but they're kind of thin picking. Look, if Brother Liniger, 10 years from now, if Brother Liniger resurrection comes in this church, who are you going to tell? You're going to go to the grocery store and tell people, say, hey, there's a guy that's been dead for 30 years in our church. He's alive and well. They're going to send them boys them little white jackets after you. Ain't nobody going to believe that. Who would you have told? Abraham and Isaac and Jacob is in our church. They got the Holy Ghost the other night. Abraham got the Holy Ghost. Who are you going to tell that to? You see, you can't tell everything that's going on in the kingdom of heaven. In fact, I'm not too sure too many people believe it. Just like when Jesus raised when he raised the Tabitha from the dead, or anybody else that was raised from the dead. I'm not too sure very many people would believe much about that. They'd have thought, some kind of hocus pocus going on here. Oh, yeah. A blind man or a crippled man right. Just can't hardly believe or fathom it, So what he's saying here is that he that's alive and remain to the coming of the Lord won't prevent or go before or precede them that are asleep. They're in the grave, but the Lord himself will descend from heaven. I'm explaining that this way. With a shout, the voice of an archangel, that is Christ himself, he's the head of the church, but he's doing this through a ministry. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ arise first. There's a resurrection, natural resurrection of the just. Sister Crow, if you don't make it and you die before all this happens, you'll be back in a little while. We'll know who you are when you get here, too. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds. We'll be caught up together with them in this second heaven restored church condition. Not natural clouds, but God always used clouds to show up off the earthly, terra firma. And so shall, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. To meet the Lord in the, now I'm using that air, I don't think we're going up in the air. I just think, look, there's a prince of the power of the air that's working right now among us. And, you know, it's the atmosphere that you're in. We're going to be in a second heaven atmosphere with the Lord. It's not going to be act literally up in the sky, but it's going to be in a second heaven condition, a heavenly place. It's not the same as first heaven. And if you make that resurrection, it'll be for the purpose of overcoming sin and making the bride. Because if people die without an opportunity to make the bride, there are only people that will die without an opportunity to make the bride is if God don't make it available to those that died in the dark ages, which we're still in, a wilderness. Or we're not in the dark ages, but we hadn't got into the full day of the Lord yet. And so we're not going to... in other words, everyone under the old covenant had an opportunity to make the bride. Because if they were just, they came up in Matthew 27:52. Look in Hebrews 11 to get that. We don't have very much here and we wind up. In Hebrews 11, he's going through this faith chapter, you know, by faith. Abel, by faith, Abraham, Enoch, by faith, Sarah, by faith. And he finally winds up saying he don't have room to tell about them. Verse 32, what shall I say more for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, Jephthah, David, and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to the flight, the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. No doubt there he's talking about Elijah bringing the the widow from Zarephath's son back to life, and also Elisha bringing the woman, her child back to life. Others tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, sawn asunder. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented. No doubt he's even going all the way down, possibly talking about John the Baptist, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. The Holy Ghost. They received not the promise of life, which is the beginning of the first resurrection. God, having provided some better thing for us, a better covenant that had life in it, that they without us should not be made perfect. It took what we've got to give them so that they could receive the Holy Ghost, be baptized right, receive an overcomer's message, understand the truth, and reach a place of an overcoming life, that they could receive what God gave us so that they too could be perfect. Then in verse 12, I'll just give you this on a cloud. Wherefore, seeing also we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. See, that's these people he's talking about. That he was calling them a cloud. A cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us. So, now in Revelations 11, let's go there right quick. Just got a few more scriptures here. I'll try to get on, get out of here because running a little bit over. Revelations 11 and 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give a reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and should destroy them that destroy the earth. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his covenant. There were lightnings and voices and thunder and earthquake and great hail. See, it was a time of judgment. The temple was opened. It had to be closed for it to be opened. But right here, it's the time of the dead. And this is talking about from the 15th verse down, a restored church, a ministry that has the everlasting gospel. And here's the seventh angel, verse 15, the seventh angel, seventh trumpet sounding. So here, and it's a time that heaven's opened, and it's a time that God's going to reward his prophets and his saints. Heaven's open. So there's a resurrection here so that the reward is that they would resurrect and actually hear the restored truth, all of those just saints of God that are worthy to be a part of the bride. They died in faith. They died just and holy and sanctified and righteous, upright, and they're worthy of this kind of resurrection. Heaven's open, so now that is second heaven's open. And you can't get in third heaven if you got to get in second heaven first. All right, chapter 14. Chapter 14, the first five verses is talking about 144,000, the first fruits. And that's the governmental number, symbolic, spiritual, governmental number that made the bride in the New Testament, the first church. Then in verse 6, he sees a ministry that has finally the church is restored. It's an everlasting gospel. And they're preaching baptism. Fear God, give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment's come, verse 7. They're preaching Babylon's fallen, and they're preaching verse 9. If you worship the beast or his image, the wrath of God will fall on you. But in verse 12, he said, here is the patience of the saints. See, this is what we've waited and longed for. The coming of the Lord, the manifestation of the Lord, that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. I'm saying it takes a restored church to bring us to a place for heaven to be opened, and for that there's a time. Blessed are they that die in the Lord from henceforth, that there's a time that you can overcome sin and rest from your labors and cease from sin. And, of course, the 14th verse talks about the harvest down here. And then, of course, we wind this up with Revelation 20, showing they that are in the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he, it says in verse 6, that hath part in the first resurrection. On such second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and reign with him 1,000 years. That's the bride. That's the first resurrection. And here's what I'm saying about the first resurrection. When you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you are a resurrected life. Your soul is resurrected. But your resurrection, it's a process. This first resurrection is a process. It don't happen just like that. You receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, then you have to go through a process of an overcoming life to reach perfection. When you reach that place, you are the finality of that is that you're in the first resurrection, which these are thrones, and you rule and reign with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again till 1,000 years are finished, which is the resurrection of the unjust. So after 1,000 years is finished, all of the unjust will resurrect, and they still will have to overcome sin. They'll still have to, you're going to have to be an overcomer to have eternal life anyway. When you understand that, it ought to be, tell me what I got to do. I got to get busy and get on with it. You know, I might as well. we could, you know, of course, in the latter part of this, he sees the great white throne judgment, and that's the resurrection of the unjust. They'll have to come up. They'll have to go through the same process of overcoming sin. So there's still a lot of work to do. And we didn't deal with the seven churches of Asia and the promises there of overcomers. There's every one of those churches were promised that if they overcame, that, you know, that that they'd rule and reign with Christ, or that they'd eat of the manna, they'd get a stone where it was written a new name. There's promises to overcomers there. And so there were people back there in the early church, Gentile churches, that still had an opportunity to overcome and reach perfection. Now, one of the things that was said in the ministers' meeting is that for you men that teach that there's a resurrection like this, it's a bad thing, because you're just teaching people that they just can wait. They don't have to, you know, they don't have to be judged. They just wait until they're. I said, whoever's telling y'all that ain't getting what we're saying, because we're teaching for you to get in this resurrection. You've got to live a just, holy life, dedicated, sanctified, just like y'all are teaching, to strive to be an overcomer. I said, if you're not striving to be an overcomer, you ain't going to make this resurrection. So to think that we're just saying you can't overcome sin and make perfection now, so just sit around and, you know, do whatever you want to till the time comes. I said, you won't be in that. You're going to be unjust. You'll come up in the resurrection of the unjust. So we've got to live all we know to live, always, to be in the resurrection of the just. Now, of course, there's those. I do want us to keep our mind open to listen and consider and see what God may put some fine tuning on all of this, because there are men that teach you could overcome sin right now. You could overcome sin 1,000 years ago, even before you even knew what the Holy Ghost was, or, you know, I just have a hard time with that myself. But And then there's men that thinks that you can't overcome now. We didn't deal with the souls under the altar. Let me just say this about them. They were simply people. It's in consecutive order in the sixth chapter of the book of Revelation. The white horse. The church fell from the white horse to a red horse state. That's where sin entered. Jesus was no longer the head of the church. Sin entered in. Man took over the headship. And there was power. They had a sword, but the men had power to hurt men. And then it went to a black horse, a place of ignorance and lack of knowledge and understanding of the truths of God's word. Then it went to a pale horse, where death was riding, the rider. Then from there it went to the souls under the altar. That was people that died in faith during these dark ages. They had faith. They believed in God and they lived according to all they knew. But they were under the brazen altar. The picture, there is no ashes under the golden altar. There is nothing under that altar in the holy place. It's an altar of incense. Offered up incense on it, but there was no sacrifice. There wasn't any. Coals were put up on that altar and incense was poured on it, and it put out an aroma in there, but there was no ashes under the altar. But the brazen altars where you offered up the beast sacrifices, and there were they burned on that altar, and there was ashes all around it. And people who gave their life a sacrifice and lived a sanctified life, their life when they died is under that altar. These people in 1 Thessalonians 14 are under the altar. They were martyred or they died under persecution during the dark ages. Some of them died in the Fox's Book of Martyrs where they were persecuted. Some of them were burned at the stake. And God will remember them. They didn't have an opportunity to make perfection, but God hasn't forgot them, and they'll come up in this resurrection. So they're not overcomers. The overcomers were in the white horse stage. As the church fell away, it progressively fell away, and it's staying in that context when you get to those souls under the altar. So I don't put those souls under the altar as people that's overcome sin. And just to me, this makes a lot more sense when it's all put together than to put people. I think it's a very, very strong point in 1 Thessalonians 4 that a three-week-old church, Paul was teaching them that they were dead in Christ, overcomers. That just doesn't make a lot of sense. So anyway, that's how we teach it. That's the way Brother Leninger taught it. And I will tell you this, Brother Victor Brown embraced that. Brother Cornelius Mears searched that out. Revy Mears did. Brother Cornelius finally changed back to the old teaching. But Revy Mears, he told Victor Brown. Victor Brown told me this. Revy Mears told me, he said, "You better be careful about teaching that. This brotherhood will never accept it," he said. But he said, "Keep studying it because you got it right." All right. See you Sunday. God bless your hearts. Garage sale Saturday morning. Bring your stuff for the garage sale. Men's breakfast, 8:30 Saturday morning in the dining room. Bring your money.